So what we're going to look at here in this second weekend in February is what God did and how for his people. In Romans 8:31, from the Working Translation by Reverend Walter Cummins, we read, "So what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, pray tell, who can be against us?"
No one.
That's right. End of argument. If God is on our side, and that's the mentality, who can be against us? "He who did not even spare his own son, but delivered him up on behalf of all of us, how will he not also freely give us all things with him? He sent his son to pay the price on behalf of everybody." Now, Tom would probably have a hard time most of the time sacrificing Isaac. on behalf of the rest of the family, it would be very difficult because he would say, "Take me." But no, this was your son. This would be a lot more difficult than, you know, because you'd step up and go, you know, you see all the movies where, you know, the old person always gets it, rather than to save it for the young person so they could live a full life. Well, God sent his son to die so all of us throughout, you know, from that time frame on, could enjoy his accomplishments and enjoy the things that have been freely given to us. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 here, continues with, "However," is that an extra one? Or is that that's the other one?
Okay,
right, good. "However, we did not receive the spirit of the world when we believed regarding Jesus Christ." We didn't get the spirit from the world. That's a bad one. "But instead we got the spirit that is from God, so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." We might know the things that have been freely given to us. Let me see. What are some of the things that have been freely given to us? Holy Spirit, eternal life, sonship rights, privileges, abilities. A hope. A real hope, yeah. The fact that Christ is coming back. All kinds of great things have been freely given to us because Christ paid the price. Let's go back and finish reading Romans 8, verse 33. "Who will bring legal charges against God's chosen ones?" And that's really what can happen. Are we guilty? Absolutely. Proud of it, because we're all human. We're all guilty. However, Jesus Christ paid the price. So who now can bring legal charges to us? Nobody. God's already paid for all of our sins, shortcomings, mistakes with his son. But you don't live life. You're just thinking that I can do whatever I want now. No, that's not right either. That'll get you in trouble a lot of other ways. So who will bring legal charges against God's chosen one? God? The one that justified you? God the justifier? Why would he bring legal charges against you? He's in his son. Who will condemn you? Will Christ condemn you? No. He died on your behalf. So why would he want to condemn you? So why are you condemning yourself? But rather, who was raised from the dead, who's now on the right side of God, and he's at work making intercession for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction, calamity, poor drivers, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, drones? What's going to separate? Nothing. As it was written, we can go, woe is me. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We're just sheep ready for the slaughter. Boo hoo hoo us. No, on the contrary, au contraire. In all these things, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, job or no job, needing a new vehicle or whatever, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we are super conquerors. Huponikeo, it's a great t-shirt. That's the Greek word. We're huponikeos. We're super conquerors through him who loved us. In fact, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor spirit messengers, a fancy way of saying angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor taxes, nor things to come, nor powers, not a high place, not a deep place, nor any other created being, which would include Satan, will be able to separate us from God's love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, are you blessed? Yeah. Are there situations you find yourself in where you don't feel blessed? Yeah. God told us that in the manifestations. How are we handling things mentally? How are we handling things, you know, physically? How are we handling things spiritually? So, but nothing's going to be able to separate us. 2 Corinthians 2:14, not even death can separate us. 2 Corinthians 2:14, the first part of the verse says, again from the Working Translation, "Now thanks be to God." There's a good attitude. Continue to be thankful to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. In other words, he takes us by the hand and he leads us. He opens the door or he closes the door or says, "Just sit here and watch what I'll do for you." Or, "It's not available yet. Enjoy today. Enjoy me. Enjoy your children." Whatever. He leads us in triumph. So when it's time to move, we have to get up and move. And there's the key. He will lead us in triumph. We ain't going to triumph on our own. He'll lead us, though. He'll cause us or lead us to triumph. Now, there are some great examples in the Old Testament dealing with deliverance through Elisha the prophet that we will look at. So you can put that down, and we'll go to 2 Kings 3 to start with. The more I look at these, the more I realize I really need to finish and do Kings and Chronicles in the class too. Because after David, we go into the beginning of Kings and then finish it out. Because there's some great records in here. The records with Elijah and Elisha. But 2 Kings 3 and Jehoshaphat, some of the other wonderful kings and some of the people that didn't make the great list of good people, like Ahab and Jezebel. And we'll see that right away in 2 Kings 3:1. Now Jehoram was the son of Ahab. So Ahab and Jezebel, two of the greatest evildoers of all time, so that was his parents. Right away, you know, it doesn't look good for this person, this king. Jehoram, the son of Ahab and Jezebel, began to reign over Israel from Samaria. So this is the northern kingdom. And in Samaria, in the 18th year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 12 years. Now, Jehoshaphat is one of the great kings of Judah. Tremendous. I did a good teaching on him at the California camp a couple years ago. So if you want to go to muchword.com and go to the camp from 2 years ago, you can read about Jehoshaphat. He's a wonderful, wonderful believer who made a few mistakes. Like this one, for example. All right. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. And here's how he is known in the Bible. "And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord." That's not what you want on your tombstone. Right? Jehoram, he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. "But not like his father." Oh, he wasn't quite as bad as Ahab. "But not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam," which is a way up. Jeroboam was the first evil king of Israel, and he set up idolatrous places to keep the people from going to Jerusalem to worship properly, to go to Jerusalem and worship there where they're supposed to in the temple. He set up 2 golden calves so where people could go sacrifice there rather than, because if they kept going down there, they would start going, "Why aren't we one people?" And it would rebel against him. So he set up false places to worship. So you'll see that throughout Kings, the way a king will be described is if he followed the sins of Jeroboam, even though he's in the lineage, but it's not his direct child. So it's not good if you follow in the ways of the sins of Jeroboam. Not good at all. Because he made Israel to sin. He departed not therewith. All right, verse 4. "And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and he rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lamb and 100,000 rams with the wool." So, he basically was made subject to the king of Israel, and his payoff was over the years to Ahab. Ahab had a better army, so you go in, take the people, and say, "You need to continue to pay your taxes to me every year, and we will enjoy the fruits of your labor." And over time, it was over 100,000 lamb and 100,000 rams with the wool. And it came to pass, though, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab said, "Yeah, I'm going to keep doing this." No, I'm not going to do this. So he rebelled against the king of Israel. which is Jehoram. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria at the same time, and he numbered all Israel. So he got his army together. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and said, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to the battle? Now they're worshiping different gods at this time. Jehoshaphat's worshiping Jehovah, the true God. And Jehoram is worshiping Baal and all the false gods. And somewhere I read in the Bible today in Corinthians about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, you didn't make a pact in the Old Testament times to go fight with the enemy. Unfortunately, Jehoshaphat did that a couple of times, and it almost cost him his life. This one didn't cost him that. But basically, he put his whole army, all the believers, number one, they'd be introduced to the false gods of the king of Israel's, and then they would have to fight hand in hand with them. And we'll see when the prophet gets involved what he has to say. So we continue reading. Jehoshaphat said, the king of Moab, let's start with 7 again. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and said, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Will you go with me against Moab in battle?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as thou art. My people as thy people. My horses are thy horses." We'll bring our anti-aircraft guns and our M1 Abram tanks and our new Stryker vehicles, and we're off. And he said, "Which way shall we go?" And he answered, "We're going to go the way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and they picked up the king of Edom with them. Since Edom, geography lesson. Samaria, that whole section is Israel. Judah's below it. You cross the Jordan River, and then you've got Edom and Moab. So the Dead Sea's here, Edom, Moab. So they gathered together here, coming south, come across the river, and are heading this way. Now we've got three kings going up against Edom, the guy who was, got tired of paying his taxes. He got tired of paying the ransom, and he rebelled. Verse 9. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and of course they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and they have a major problem now. There was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. Now, if you have thousands of people in the army, would you like to be fed when you were in the army?
Yeah.
All the soldiers like to be fed. And that's why they brought the cattle with them. The only problem was there wasn't water for the people and there wasn't water for the animals. So either you had a lot of steak in one day, or we want to keep them alive because we don't know how long this journey is going to be. So we have a major problem. Like the drought in California. We have a major problem. We need water. And the king of Israel, being the positive influence that he is, he said, "Alas!" WTF is what he said. "That the Lord have called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Look at this attitude. We're going to die! He's the one who set this whole thing up. He's leading the army. And what's in his mind? This is just a setup. The Lord wants to kill all three of us. That's what you want to hear out of your commander-in-chief. I'm sure when you guys went out on patrol, that's what they told you guys right away. Well, none of us are coming back. No, we're not dealing with Pickett's Charge or things like that. But verse 11, Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, who is a good man, who worships the true God, has a great question. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Maybe he should have done this earlier. But at least he has the good sense to go, let's check in with God in this one. And I like this. Who knows about him? One of the king of Israel's servants. Remember, the king of Israel was not a very good guy. But one of his servants said, "Hey, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which pours water on the hands of Elijah. He's around here. Let's go ask him." Now, he lived in Dotham. If you know your geography, you got Jerusalem, you got Shechem, you got Samaria over here and Dotham's up here. So basically, it's only about 14 miles from Samaria. So he's from way up there. So he must have been traveling, was down in this area. Because a lot of times, the judges or the prophets would travel and go into the cities. And he would set up and judge the people. They'd come to him with their problems. And he would give them God's solution or what the law said. And so they would travel quite a bit. And they would a lot of times ride on white asses later on in the judges period. Which if you take Joshua, Judges, Ruth, I'll show you that. Shameless plug. Anyway, so here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and he poured water on the hands of Elijah, which is a great way of saying he was Elijah's servant. And I love verse 12. Jehoshaphat said, "Oh, the word of the Lord is with him." Well, how would he know? Because he's probably met the guy and asked him and talked with him, realized Elijah was a prophet of God. Elisha's also a true prophet. His prophecies have come true in the past. That's one of the ways you know if a person's a prophet or not. Their prophecies have come true. So Joseph says, "Oh yeah, this is our lucky day. We've got a good prophet here." So Joseph knew about him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. They didn't send a chariot to go pick up the prophet. They went to where the prophet was. Proper etiquette. So the three kings show up at Elisha's house, or where Elisha was staying at, you know, his Motel 6, verse 13. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel. Now, look who he addresses first. Remember, Jehoshaphat was working for the true God, and the king of Israel, Jehoram, wasn't. And the first thing he says to them, and Elisha says unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Why don't you get to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of thy mother?" Oh, Elijah killed them. Elijah had taken out 450 prophets of Baal earlier, remember that? But they've been replaced by now. But I love, hey, what are you coming to talk to me for? Go check with your own prophets, the prophets of your mother and father. And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord has called..." Again, I love this guy. He's got great attitude. "No, I'm not going to check with my prophets, because the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Well, that's great. I'm not, you know, if it's going to be anybody's fault, we're going to blame it on you, is what he's saying. We're not going to blame it on my prophets. We're going to blame it on you. And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." That's quite a statement he's saying. You can keep your defeatist attitudes and keep the prophets of Baal and all of that, but because of the Lord's king being there, one who served the true Lord, Jehoshaphat, I'll tell you what's going to happen. But if he wasn't here, you're on your own, buddy. Basically is what he's telling them. But you see how here, one of the kings stood for the true God, and God honored that, and is going to save. Was it the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike? Well, here we go. Here's a great illustration of that. Because of the king of Jehoshaphat being there, all three of these kings are going to be blessed, and their soldiers, because of what God is about to do. Because of one believer being a part there. Not that there weren't more believers in his army, but because one of the people who stood for him. That's why I did all that stuff about us being more than conquerors, despite working amongst unbelievers or Christians that are unbelievers that don't believe anything that God can do for them. Despite, you know, things aren't always happy and joyous and celebrating all the time. Here's a situation. They're attacking a king. And because of Jehoshaphat stand for the true God, God is going to bless them. So here's what's going to happen. Verse 15. "So bring me Matt. I need a minstrel." And when Matt showed up and he started playing his guitar, you know, again, the Elisha needed to get calmed down. I mean, he didn't just meekly say, "Oh, yes. God that won't talk to you." No, he let him have it. He was pretty charged up. Like, "What are you doing, even doing in my presence? You know, Jehoram, you got no business being here." And so, "Bring me a minstrel." And so you got somebody playing a nice harp or something. No, I don't know, maybe he's playing Megadeth or something. Maybe not. But anyway, it soothed them enough with the music. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And basically, you know, we understand he got revelation. He got the knowledge that he needed to tell these people and the wisdom of how to carry it out. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. No, I don't know. That doesn't sound like something you normally do when you attack an enemy. To get water, just dig a whole bunch of holes. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, you, your cattle, and all your beasts. You know, all the little Nemos you brought with you, all the little dogs, all your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. And that's what we got to remember. God can find you whatever it is you need. It's a light thing. He's already got it there because he says it'll meet your need. It just have the confidence of him, not the confidence of the king of Israel. Oh, God won't do anything for us. Yes, he will. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. God will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city and shall fell every good tree. You're even going to stop up all the wells of water and mar every good piece of land with stones. That's totally annihilating the enemy. And it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, they continued to, you know, they offered bacon. No, that wouldn't be the meat offering. That's what I was talking about. In the morning they did an offering. And that behold, after the morning offering, because Elisha was there, there came water. That I like that. Behold, there came water by the way of Edom. And the country was filled with water. And what did they do? They dug the ditches. They expected it to happen. They offered sacrifices unto the Lord in the morning. And it didn't rain that night. But water was all over the ditches. What luck! They must have hit an aquifer.
Yeah.
And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. So we're going to have a border war here. We're going to be right at Wyoming and Colorado. There's a border war going on. And there rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. The Moabites saw the water on the other side as red, as blood. So the way the sun refracted the light through, they're standing in their area, and they're looking, and it has to be blood because it wasn't water there before. In their mind, that's what they saw. It just saw that all, to get that much blood, a lot of people have had to die. So in their minds, they're all dead. Meanwhile, on the other side of the water, they know it's water that they can drink and do what they need to. Verse 23. And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain. They have smitten one another, because that happens quite a bit. And now, therefore, Moab, let's go spoil. Let's go to where their tents and let's go do everything. It's all there for us to get. And when they came to the camp of Israel, if you thought there was no enemy there, how would you enter into the city? Would you be armed, ready to go? Nah, you'd wander in with greed in your eyes. Start checking out for the biggest tents or the choicest animals. That's what's going. No. And so when they walked into the camp of Israel, guess what? They weren't dead. The Israelites rose up. Oh, look, the enemy's here. And smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. And they beat down the cities on every good piece of land, cast every man his stone and filled it. They stopped all the wells of water. They felled all the good trees. Only in Kir-Harosheth, which is about halfway through Moab, left they the stones thereof. Howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. David slings. Boom. In fact, there's a record in Judges where 600 people trained themselves to throw stones with a left hand because it's a bigger insult to take the enemy out. They so trained themselves. So that's in the Joshua Judges Ruth class too. But anyway, that's the slingers. Right. So these are part of the elite special forces, Army Rangers. We don't want to go Navy SEALs because we're inland. They would have to come out the Dead Sea, and that was not a place you could sink in very easily. So, and when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men. They drew swords to break through even to get the king of Edom. But they couldn't. Curses. So here's the next thing he did. He took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, and he offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. Maybe the gods will smile if I sacrifice my son. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land, and they started to pay tribute again because they lost the war. All right, that was good, but let's look at another one. What the heck? Let's go to chapter 6. We'll pick this one up in 24. All right, this is going to be PG-13 rated, so Charlie may have to hold her ears as we come up here in a little bit. But again, people talk about how bad things are. Well, let's see what is happening in this record. See if things have gotten this bad yet. 6:24. It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, or king of Armenia, if you know your geography, king of Syria or Armenia, he gathered all his house and he went up and he besieged Samaria. All right. So when you besiege a city, you go all the way around it and you build yourself a siege wall where if you're far enough away where somebody shoots an arrow, it doesn't make it into you. And then you build it up and nobody can come in, nobody can go out. You know what that does for commerce? There's no airplanes. What happens when all the Walmarts and all the supermarkets run out of food? What happens when you run out of water? What happens? You only got so many dogs you can eat. All right. Let's continue to read what's happening here. Okay. Guess what? There's a great famine in Samaria. You think? All right. There's a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. The ass's head isn't, you know, the Godfather type thing where you cut an animal's head off, put it in bed with you. So, what is that, Ed?
Cabbage.
Yeah. Basically, a little small piece of cabbage was going for 80 pieces of silver. And the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung, we've been taught something, but if you understand the immunations of the sophery, which is basically the numbers. All right, history lesson. The Old Testament is probably more accurate than the New Testament because a group of scribes over a period of time did what they called a fence. It's called the Masorah around the Old Testament. They counted every little mark, every little letter, and every little markings, and they marked outside, and they marked the middle letter of the verse, and then the middle letter of the page. They would mark it on the side. So they put it in the top, in the bottom, and on the sides. They put a fence around the word. And so these guys did this really over a number of years. They were called numberers. That's where the word sophrim comes from. Well, over time, they didn't like the way certain things read. And so they changed it. For example, it says, Abraham stood before the Lord. Well, the original text is, the Lord stood before Abraham. But we can't have the Lord standing before a man. So it didn't fit with their theology. So they changed it. There are 24 immunations of the sophrim by the numbers. Basically, you can find them in Bullinger if you went through them. Here, they didn't change it. But they left the word dung in there. A lot of times they will change it because it's offensive to people. So basically they changed it to decayed leaves, which if you've ever been around decayed leaves, it smells like dung. And so that's what they put in. Some translations will have that. But the King James people at least left that one alone. But there's a number of them that are like that. Is that what you have there?
Same.
Yeah. Decayed. Yeah, dung or?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Some of them have decayed leaves to soften it a little bit. There's other, like I said, there's a number of them. But anyway, so basically, things that were garbage, and that's really what it's talking about here, decayed leaves, so to speak, or stuff that, you know, it's your manure pile. You know, you put it all together and it turns into manure and you put it in your garden. And so it was selling for quite a bit here. All right. Verse 26. All right, now this is the PG-13 part. You can listen, Lizzie, you're 13. As the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king!" And he said, "Hey, the Lord do not help thee. I'm not going to be able to help you. And not a whole lot I could do. If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "Oh, what's ailing thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, 'Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said unto her the next day, give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hid her son. So you need to tell her to give us her son. Okay, I don't know about you, but times are not that tough. Ryan, has anybody tried to boil you yet? Okay, so I thought. Good, you speak, that's good. That is a famine. Things are very, very, shall we say, very bad in town when it gets to this point. And we haven't lived through that. And praise God, we never will have to, that it never comes to something like this. Now, there are, you know, places in Africa over history where it's gotten this bad. So, but it isn't, you know, people talk about a lot of different things. It's not that quite that bad. All right, verse 30. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by on the wall and the people looked and he was sitting there in sackcloth upon his face, on his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. Oh, it's Elisha, the prophet of God's fault. Let's blame the Christians. Let's blame those walking for the true God, and they're not Christians yet. But, oh, it's the prophet's fault that this has happened. Earlier, they went after Elijah because it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. All right, verse 32. So Elisha was freaked out. Well, let's see what Elisha was doing. Verse 32. Elisha sat in his house. Now, he lived in Dotham, which is about 14 miles northwest of Samaria. So it's not that far away. And he's sitting at home. You know, he's watching the Olympics. And the elder sat with him. And the king sent a man before him. But before the messenger got there, he said to the elders, gee, I wonder how he knew this. See how the son of a murderer hath sent to take away my head? He's sitting there and God says, the king's sending a messenger to chop your head off. So he told everybody, hey, a messenger from the king's coming. So he said, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Don't let him in. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? He's not shooting the messenger. He's shooting the king behind him, so to speak. And while he yet talked with them, guess what? Here comes the messenger. And he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? I have nothing to do with it. It's because you guys have been worshiping that the country is falling apart because you're not worshiping the true God. God told you this would happen. Chapter 7. And Elisha said, he's continuing now with the revelation God showed him. But do you see how freaked out he is? Just shut the door and don't let him in. Brewed himself another cup of tea. And then he says, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. So he's telling everybody tomorrow prices will be back to normal. Walmart will be doing all kinds of specials. Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God. You don't mock the man of God. And he said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. So he's mocking him. He's mocking the revelation. And the prophet said, thou shalt see it with your eyes, but you're not going to eat thereof. Yeah. Now we change scenes and move out to 4 lepers. So we've gotten scene 1, what was going on in the city. Scene 2, Dotham with the... you know what? This messenger, right, of the king, he couldn't send a whole army because, remember, the city's besieged. He was able to get one guy out in cover of night to go over to try and get the prophet because the prophet is not being besieged in Samaria. All right, verse 3, scene 3. There are 4 lepers, men, at the entering in of the gate, and they're saying one to another a great line. Why sit we here until we die? And sometimes in life, that's the realization we come through when it's time to start acting finally. Why am I sitting here until I die? Maybe I ought to get off my butt and go do something and better the situation. Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine's in the city. There's no food there. What do we want to go there for? You know, we're going to die there. And if we sit here, we're going to die because we don't have any food either. Now, therefore, come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, let them die anyway. What the heck? Those are the 3 choices. We'll die here, we'll die here, or we'll die there. So they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, Behold, there wasn't anybody there. For the Lord, oh, this Lord person keeps, you know, mingling in the way. Must have answered some prayers. The Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites, and the kings of the Egyptians are coming upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. And they left their tents, they left their horses, they left their asses, they left everything in the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. And now here comes the lepers in the camp. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went under one tent. And they, hey, food's already made. Because they left everything. So they ate and they drank. And they gathered silver, they gathered gold, they got clothing, Xboxes, all kinds of things. And they went and hid it. And then they came again and entered into another tent. That was good. Let's see what's in this tent. And so they plundered it. And they went and hid it. Verse 9. Then said one to another, you know, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. And we don't tell anybody, we hold our peace. If we wait till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came, they couldn't march into the city, because why? Well, obviously it's why. Because they're lepers. You don't go into the city if you're leprous. So they came and called the porter of the city and told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there wasn't anybody there. There was no voices. We didn't hear anything. The horses were still there. The asses were still all tied up. And the tents are there, and everything's in the tents. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house we're in. So now we got the word to the king, and the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you. It's the Syrians. It's a trick. What the Syrians have done to us. They know we're hungry. Therefore, are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. Okay? That's a logical potential of what it could be. And one of his servants answered and said, you know, but perhaps, let some take, I pray thee. Maybe we should send 5 of the horses that remain. Now, Samaria's a pretty good town. And 5 of the horses that remain is not very many. Hey, there aren't many horses left, which are left in the city. Now, this next parenthesis, behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. A number of the texts don't have this. It's all added. So it may or may not be in the original, this whole section here. But the end result is, let us send and see. So, they took 2 chariots with horses, is how that should read. So, that you know, they were taking 5 horses, so basically that's what they say, and they decided to take 2 chariots worth with their horses. And the king sent unto the host of the Syrians and saying, go check it out. And they went after them unto Jordan. And guess what? On the way was filled with garments, with vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. For all you history buffs, in 1973, Egypt attacked Israel. And they had them, but they made a stupid mistake and decided to turn and run for their lives. If you are an Egyptian, if you are a good Arab, you do not die with your shoes on, your boots on, all the way littered, down the way back to Egypt. Helicopter pilots were flying in. There were boots scattered all along the way because they were afraid they were going to die. They just threw their boots off and ran the rest of the way back to Egypt. So, that's 1973. Very modern. Same type of thing here. You know, they wanted to lighten the load. They're not going to catch me. So they're dropping everything as they ran. And the people went out. Let me read 15 again. And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. So what did the people do? Get out of my way! The people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So, guess what? A measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel. 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. How did God know this? Man, this Lord person's really sharp. And the king appointed the Lord. Oh, by the way, remember this guy? And the king appointed the Lord in whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. Remember the guy that Elisha had said, you'll see it, but you won't eat of it? So they set him up by the gate. And he was the first guy to open the doors. And the people trod upon him in the gate and he died. They stampeded right over him. Just like the prophet had said, you'll see it, but you won't live it. So, hey, you, go open the doors. So he did. You know? It was midnight, the day after Thanksgiving. And he and he opened the doors and he just ran them over. Just like the man of God had said, which spake when the king came down to him. Verse 18, to recap. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about the time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see with thy eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. The moral of the story is very simple. Even if times get extremely tough, according to the promises God has made to us today, he will meet our every need. He will take care of us. We can be super conquerors in every situation. And in your handout, we have one more verse to look at. 2 Corinthians 9:8 from the Working Translation, it says, God is able, and he is able to make all favor abound unto you. Put your name in there. God is able to make all favor abound unto Lizzie, so that Lizzie, always having all adequacy in everything, she has whatever she needs to abound to every good work. God will make sure that she has everything. God will make sure that all of us have whatever it is so we can do his work and we can be taken care of. So, Father, thank you for putting all this in your word, and that some people may think that's not true, but as you told us in manifestations, that every word in your word is true. These things happened, and you, as a great and loving Father, will take care of us in this day and time and hour in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.